Well, good morning, Hope. We can say good morning again. We said good morning for the last 2 weeks when it wasn't the morning. I'm going to take a moment to pin my notes down so they don't fly away on me. I will learn from my mistakes last week, although you got a shorter sermon last week because of this, so maybe there are benefits. Well, before we open the scripture, I just want to say a word about this service, and that you didn't get to see the video. So if you want to see the video of the people who shared earlier, you can go online afterwards. But you may or may not know that last year, over COVID, we had a number of people leave our church. And they didn't leave because of COVID. They didn't leave because of Pastor Sid's preaching, which is normally the reason they leave. That was a joke. It's usually my preaching. They left because God was sending them to different parts of the world and to serve in teaching, to serve in translation work, to serve in evangelism. And even as they left, we prayed for them and we sent them with our blessing. I felt a sense that God was connecting our church to global missions, to the global church. And if you've been around Hope for a while, you know that we really emphasize being a local church, being engaged in our city, loving Clayton, where we live, where we serve. And yet I really did sense that through these people who came to our church from so many different places, God's saying, remember that you and your little corner of British Columbia are part of this massive, worldwide, multi-ethnic church. And this morning, we want to celebrate that. We want to pray for the church abroad. And we want to spend time, even as we look at the word, at a prayer that is really not just for the Western church, but a prayer for the global church that comes from the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, if you've got your phone or tablet, I do invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We're going to read a prayer that comes from the early church as it meets resistance, as it's sharing the gospel, as it's sort of experiencing its first level of threat in making known the name of Jesus. So this is Acts 4. Starting at verse 23. And just to give you some background, there was a healing that happened, and the religious leaders sort of pulled in some of the disciples. They threatened them, they imprisoned them, and after they were let go, they go to the other disciples, and this is where we pick up in the story. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea, everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had determined beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So far, the reading of God's word. Over the last 2 months or so, actually since we started our Revelation series, I've been working my way through the World Watch List. We emailed that out to you, and I know some of you are working through it too. And if you're unfamiliar with it, the World Watch List is a prayer guide for the churches in the 50 most dangerous countries. And it tells you stories of what it's like for those churches, how we're supposed to pray for them. And I'll say that day by day, week by week, as I've been praying for these churches around the world, some of which, Sonia, I appreciate you naming, it's been eye-opening for me. It's been sobering for me. And I think you can attest to a lot of what I experience here in Canada, that it's very safe to be a Christian here. And yet when you read about the churches in a number of countries, you realize it's not safe. It's not easy. Many of them are running for their lives. Many of them are running from their families. Many of them are persecuted by corrupt leaders and corrupt laws. Many of them even right now are being withheld vaccinations for COVID because they believe in Jesus. And as I pray for these countries, I find myself at the end of my devotional time praying for them, just kind of quietly praying to God, how long? How long will churches around the world experience this kind of persecution and hate and violence and oppression? How long will you let so much evil take place? Not just in the world in general, but also specifically against the church that names Christ as Lord. Yet, at the same time, over the last few weeks I've been praying for these churches, I've been deeply encouraged. And I've been encouraged because in so many of these cases, even despite the circumstances, what I'm learning is that these churches are not just surviving, they're thriving. And perhaps you've read about global Christianity over the last 50 years, perhaps you know anecdotally some stories, but you should know that in some of the most unlikely places, in some of the most persecuted places, the churches are planting more churches. The churches are growing in staggering numbers. And although it's true that here in the West, in places like North America and Europe, many, many churches are either stagnating or they're in rapid decline, and there's a sense of fear that the church is shrinking, the global church is growing. Did you know that? And I've been reading a fair bit this week even about the global church. I'm just waiting for my microphone. Yeah? You guys can hear me okay? I'll pause and just say thank you to the media team. I see like a rat's nest of wires and capable people behind these computers, and I very much appreciate that. But you should know that in the global church right now, the average Christian looks very different than you might expect. In fact, they say that the center of Christianity has moved south, in the global south of our world. And the average Christian isn't someone who looks like you and me here this morning. The average Christian is actually a Latin American or an African woman in a big family, living in a remote village that's quite poor, serving her family, serving her city, worshiping with her church. That's the average Christian in the world. And what might really blow your mind, if you don't already know this, is that missionaries are not just sent from a few countries that are Western anymore. Missionaries are sent from all sorts of countries to all sorts of places in the world. Right now, there are Brazilian missionaries, which, by the way, Brazil is the missionary sending center right now. More missionaries come from Brazil than anywhere else. And they're sending missionaries to Berlin. And there are Filipino missionaries being sent to Tokyo. And there are Nigerian missionaries, you ready for this? Being sent to Toronto and New York City. The world has changed in regards to missionary work. And so has the nature of global Christianity. And some of the hardest, most difficult places is precisely where the church is growing. And I don't know how that sits with you, but when I hear that in some of the most persecuted, dangerous places, that those are the places where the church is growing and planting and sending Christians and missionaries, I can't help but stop and say, I'm being told to step back. Is that better, Greg? I can't help but think, as I think of the dynamic of persecution and yet the fact that the church is growing, that the gospel has power. Would you not agree with me that as we look at where the church is growing, that nobody predicted, we have to stop and marvel at the fact that this is not just a message with human words, that Jesus, by the Spirit, through the church, is on the move. That ordinary Christians in their ordinary lives in remote places and many, many poor places is growing the church. The Spirit of the living God has been poured out on the church. And Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, did not abandon us, but equipped us by the power of the Holy Spirit to make known the gospel. And it's happening. It's happening all over the world. And yes, it's also happening here. And I hope as you listen, even if you were able to hear the words from Dylan and Hannah, as you heard from Megan and Grace and Barnabas and Sophia, that you hear the gospel going out, the sending of people all over the world to make known the name of Jesus. The passage that we are looking at in Acts chapter 4 is really the beginning of narrating how the gospel is going out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to British Columbia. And I say British Columbia because I'm convinced that if the apostles had a world map starting with Jerusalem in the middle, we would be at the ends of the earth. They would see this blob of land in British Columbia. That's the ends of the earth to them. And we marvel at the fact that we're here. We're here as the church. At the ends of the earth, in some sense. But we're going to look at a passage that shows not only the beginning of the growth, the Spirit sort of sending believers out to share the gospel in their words and in their deeds, seeing Jesus perform miracles, seeing the Spirit do things they never thought was possible. We're also going to see how right off the hop, there's resistance. There's imprisonment. There's people saying, please don't speak the name of Jesus.
Please don't share this good news you have. Keep it to yourself. And you see, right at the beginning in Acts 4, the power of the Spirit equipping the church and the resistance against the church coming together. And I think the prayer that we have here in Acts 4 is a prayer that's given voice to many believers around the world throughout the generations, because it's a prayer for a church that receives threats but prays for boldness, for churches that are receiving resistance but ask for power. And I think that this has been the prayer for the church throughout the generations, and it will be until Jesus returns. And so let's take a close look at this prayer. It starts with Peter and John being released from the religious leaders who are questioning them, and they go back. They report everything that happened to them, right from the healing to imprisonment to being threatened, and then telling the religious leaders, we can't stop speaking about, we can't stop sharing about what we've seen and what we've heard. And what's the first thing the church does? What's the first thing they do after they hear the news of what's happened? They pray. They don't grumble together. They don't start strategizing for revenge. They pray. The posture of the church in the midst of threat as they receive these pretty serious people in positions of power saying, you're in trouble if this keeps going out. Their posture is prayer. And we learn a lot about their prayer here too. They don't pray for revenge. They don't ask for sort of just strategize to get back at them. They pray for boldness. But what's the first thing they do? How does their prayer start? It starts by talking and reminding themselves of who God is. The prayer starts by saying, Lord, you made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them. This prayer begins by acknowledging that in spite of the difficulty, God holds the world and God holds the church. There's a deep trust here in the sovereignty of God that despite the chaos and the pain, he's in control. And they're praying to the one who does hold the world in his hands. And you'll see that the sovereignty of God is a major theme in this prayer. There's a sense of trust that undergirds the risk, that God holds the world. But then we get to the question. They quote Psalm 2, it's the Psalm of David, and they say, why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth rise up. The rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And they're really asking the age-old question, if God is sovereign, he's holding the world and the church in his hand, why do the nations rage? Why are corrupt leaders in power? Why do people who hate the church persecute the church? Why does this happen? That's a good question. And there's believers around the world at this very moment as they gather on Pentecost Sunday, they're legitimately asking that for themselves. They're wondering why it has to be this way, why it is so hard to be a believer in Somalia and North Korea and China and Nigeria and more. And in some sense, you might say this passage doesn't answer the question. But I think it does in two ways that I think are very profound. One is, God is sovereign. And even as it talks about the nations raging, the rulers conspiring against the anointed one, what do we read in this passage? That all that happened as God's power had decided beforehand should happen. That is to say, even Jesus, who himself shared in suffering, was persecuted and crucified and died, all that injustice and pain and wrongdoing was guided by God's holy hand who accomplished his good purposes in spite of the evil, in spite of the wrong. That's a powerful thing. So in some sense, the answer in the first place is God is sovereign still. But secondly, I want to highlight what many Christians say is the most unique feature of Christianity, or one of the most unique features. You know what that is? That the God we worship is a God who shares suffering. That's a profound truth. The God we worship isn't up there, removed from our suffering, but came in Christ to share in some of the hardest suffering. That he understands the wounds, the pain, the suffering, the persecution, the isolation, all that comes with bearing witness to the rule of Christ. Jesus knows our suffering. There's a writer by the name of Nicholas Walterstorff. I think I've shared this quote before. He wrote a book called Lament for a Son, where he lost his son in a tragic hiking accident. And he wrestles as a philosopher very existentially with how God could let something like this happen. And he says in this book, he says, how can you explain suffering? Why do you let so much pain happen to your world and to your people, to your children that you love? And he says, as we look at you, a new, more disturbing question arises. Why do you let yourself suffer? And what he's putting his finger on there is that God does not remove himself from suffering. That Jesus, who has come and who has conquered, knows our pain. And so the prayer that the church lifts up to God in the midst of persecution is, you are sovereign, and you share in our suffering. But the prayer goes beyond that. Look where they move from here. Now, Lord, this is verse 29, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What a prayer. Imagine you just got imprisoned. You just got threatened by religious leaders. Then you finally got released. And what's the first thing you pray with your brothers and sisters in the church? Do more wonders and give us boldness. That is powerful. And I want to read a quote for you. This comes from Justo Gonzalez. He's a Latin American scholar. And this is basically how he summarizes the prayer of these disciples. What they ask for is more wonders, like the one that brought about the threats in the first place from the powerful. And they ask that they be given power to disobey the order of the council and continue preaching in the name of Jesus with boldness. You know what they didn't ask for? They didn't even ask for protection. You know, we pray that for brothers and sisters around the world. We pray that for the church all over. The disciples, as they're receiving persecution and they were imprisoned, they didn't even ask for protection. They asked for signs and wonders and boldness. Isn't that remarkable? And here's my question for us this morning. Do our prayers look anything like this one? Do our prayers for the global church look anything like this one? Lord, consider the threats. Consider the oppression. Consider the corruption. And now, Lord, enable your servants to speak your message with boldness and stretch out your hand to perform signs and wonders through your holy servant Jesus. Amen. What might it look like for the church around the world to pray this prayer? Or maybe better to put it this way, for us as Western believers to join the global church that is praying this. What might that look like? One of the basic things about this passage that I want to highlight, and I do mean this is a basic truth that's easily overlooked, is that these disciples who were with Jesus, who watched Jesus, who were there when Jesus ascended to be with the Father, they saw themselves as deeply responsible for sharing the gospel. And I say that because in this prayer, you see that there's a huge emphasis on the sovereignty of God, a sense that he's in control, he's growing his church, he's moving in the world. And yet that not for a second took away from their sense of, I am called, we as the church are called, to bear witness to Christ, and that it's actually God by Jesus through the Spirit in the church that makes known the good news of Jesus. That's an important truth. They saw themselves as responsible. And I wonder if we share that sense of responsibility here today. A number of years ago, I wrote a paper on a man by the name of William Carey. Does anyone know who William Carey is? A few people? Misha, she knows who William Carey is. She's going to come up and tell you the story. William Carey, he grew up in the late 18th century, early 19th century, and he's known as the father of modern missions. I don't quite like that title for a lot of reasons, but he grew up in Christendom. And Christendom in England, where he lived at the time, was this notion that everyone in your country is a believer. So there's no real sense of evangelism, there's no real sense of mission, because you're all on the same team, so to speak. William Carey, though, and I do believe this is a work of the Spirit, had a deep desire to bring the gospel to places where it has not yet been heard. He had a sense as he looked out his window that there's a huge horizon in this world and many people who had not heard about Jesus, and he felt compelled to share the gospel with those who hadn't heard it. And there's a fairly famous story of him as a young pastor in his 20s going to a synod gathering, and a synod gathering is where all the church leaders and pastors of that denomination meet together. It's a big gathering. And he stands up in the middle of this gathering and he says, is not God sending us to share the gospel with those who haven't heard it? And the chairman of this meeting, a very prominent pastor and leader in that denomination, he looked at William Carey and he said, sit down, young man. If God wants to convert people to Jesus, he'll do it without your help and he'll do it without mine. And William Carey was humiliated in front of this major group of significant pastors. Now you can hear that story and say, wow, that church had lost its way. They were, you know, how can a leader of the church say, sit down, young man, we're not supposed to share the gospel, God is sovereign. But I wonder if we're honest with ourselves, we're actually more in line with that synod than maybe William Carey. That there's a sense in which We want God to grow the church. We want the Spirit to move. But we don't feel responsible for that. We don't see ourselves as taken up by the Spirit into that responsibility, and that the Spirit will work through us in our ordinary words and our ordinary deeds to make the kingdom of Jesus known. Or we might think, I'm so glad that God is calling other people like Dylan and Hannah and Grace and Sophia and Barnabas, and they're sharing the gospel, and we're off the hook. Is that something you've ever felt before? Neglecting the reality that every single believer is sent. Every church in every city, including Hope Community Church in Surrey, is a missionary church. And perhaps what's needed most in churches like ours in the West is a recovery of that posture of a missionary, of having a posture in our own culture that we are sent as the words and the deeds of the church to bear witness to Jesus as the rightful ruler of all things. We're sent. My favorite part of this passage is probably how it finishes. And if you look at verse 31, after they pray for boldness, after they pray for Jesus to work wonders and miracles, which I think we also need to pray in our own day, the passage finishes this way, 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they did speak the word of God boldly. And I want to add that they didn't just speak the word of God boldly. You know what we see in the next very verse? We see that they're of one heart and one mind, and they're radically generous. No one claimed possessions of their own. They shared generously so they could care for the poor, care for the marginalized, and live as a radical statement of what happens with the kingdom and what happens when Jesus comes. They were bold in their words and their deeds, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God answered this prayer right there and right then. And I have to say, church, I would love for that to be us. I want us to be praying that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit in our city, that we'd be able to meet the needs and the challenges and the demands of being the church here in the West, the same way our brothers and sisters are in Somalia, Nigeria, in Beirut, and all over, that we would be filled with the Spirit. And my prayer for us, as I bring the sermon to a close, is that we would have the reconciling power here in our city, that people would see in our ordinary lives the resurrection life of Jesus, that we would bear witness to his love, his grace, his power, his healing, and that we would do what we've been called to do as part of this huge global church. And so I pray this morning that the gospel would go out in Mongolia, North Africa, Malaysia, Korea, Nigeria, Canada, and the ends of the earth. That signs and wonders would take place in the name of Jesus here too. For the last week, I just learned this morning, there's churches all over the world that have been praying the Lord's Prayer, praying for the kingdom to come as a Pentecost prayer. And what we're going to hear now is actually a prayer that's put together by the churches of Cloverdale, that the Spirit of God would move in our city. And at the end of this prayer, we're going to have to just listen for it. It ends with the Lord's Prayer. And it ends with the version where we say trespasses. That might be helpful in advance for some people. And I encourage us, when you hear the Lord's Prayer being prayed, join in. And we will join the global church in praying that the kingdom of God would come in our city in this time on this Pentecost Sunday. Does that sound good? All right, so be led in the prayer, and then at the end, we'll all pray together, and then we'll sing a song of response.
In the stillness of this sacred space, in the busyness and noise of our city streets, in the joys and celebrations of our lives, and in the tragedies and struggles that break our hearts.
Come, Holy Spirit, and comfort those who grieve. Grant them the peace that only you can bring. Stir within us a trust in life beyond death as we ponder the mystery of Christ's resurrection and the hope we have in a new and everlasting life.
Come, Holy Spirit, and bring wholeness to the sick. Strengthen those who are weak. Heal the wounded and broken. Give rest to the weary.
Come, Holy Spirit, and inspire our warring world to seek peace, to love our enemies, to put away our weapons, to remember the price paid for our freedom, and to care for those who have served.
Come, Holy Spirit, ignite a fire in our bones, a passion for justice that cannot be quenched, until all of the Father's children are loved, until no one is marginalized or oppressed, until everyone has the opportunity to thrive, until the world is transformed and renewed.
Come, Holy Spirit, and revive your church. Liberate us from complacency and apathy. Inspire us with Christ's vision for a world reborn.
Help us to recognize our gifts for ministry and to use them in service of others. Transform our hearts and our minds. Fill us with love that overflows. Remind us that there is no greater calling than to love you with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves.
Gracious God, give us a glimpse of your kingdom emerging around us and drawing us into the new things that you are doing in this world.
It is for your kingdom that we now pray, filled with your Spirit, using the words Jesus taught us. Our Father who is in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, forever and ever.
Forever and ever.